As we sang that second hymn, I'm sure that you recognized that it was speaking of the wise men. And we are going to be focusing on the wise men throughout this Advent season in our Sunday morning sermons. One of the hymns that we will sing later on in this month that you may have thought we would sing with such a series beginning is We Three Kings of Orient Are. Probably the best known Christmas carol that highlights the wise men. Problem with that song is that there's at least three things wrong in the very first line. It suggests that there were three. We don't know that there were three. It suggests they were kings. They probably weren't. And it suggests they were from the Orient, and most of us think of the Orient as Far East, Korea, Japan, China, that part of the world, and they didn't come from there either. And sometimes we find that our thoughts regarding the characters around Christmas sometimes have more to do with the songs that we sing or the traditions that come about around these characters than from the biblical text. But we're going to be taking a look very closely at the wise men, who they were, where they came from, what they did, and most importantly, what that means to us today. I do believe we can learn a lot from the wise men and the various parts of the Christmas story that they present. Tradition has placed their number at three, probably because of the gifts that are listed: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And let's be honest, how many of you at one time thought it was gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh growing up, right? We all had that. People figured it's probably one gift, one giver, and so there must have been three wise men. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, some of the earliest traditions say it may have been a whole caravan. There may have been as many as 12. We just don't know. Just hard to put that many figurines around the manger, which, by the way, they never came to the manger. By the time they arrived, they were already in a house. Jesus was a little bit older. We'll get to that as we get closer to Christmas Day. Legend has also supplied names, as we're going to see. The Bible does not. And in fact, those names probably have little or no historic value at all. Their ages were reported to be 20, 40, and 60. Even their races, one was yellow, one was white, one was black. All of these things were added much later and have really no biblical foundation. So we discard them. John MacArthur writes, "The wise men are surely the strangest characters in the Christmas story. Unfortunately, most of our conceptions about them come from the imaginations of people who draw Christmas cards." I think he's got a point there. Of the four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, only Matthew and Luke record his birth. And between Matthew and Luke, only Matthew mentions the wise men. And yet, as we're going to see, he gives them quite a prominent place in his gospel. And we are going to see how their story can relate to our own, how we can learn from them. I've entitled this series of messages, Christmas on a Camel, as we picture the wise men coming across the desert. They probably did come on camels, by the way. That's one tradition that probably is accurate. And each week we're going to look at an aspect of their story and how they impacted the first Christmas and how we can learn from them. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we are introduced to them. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, the first question we ask is, who are these wise men? And in order to get to the truth of who they were, we first must untangle from some of the legends that have grown around them. We've already mentioned a couple of them. They probably were not kings. They may have been more than three. And we're going to look a little later in the message as to where they came from. Now, by the 6th century AD, the wise men were given names and places of origin. Hormizda, king of Persia, Yazdegerd, king of Saba, and Perozida, king of Sheba. Later on, they had simpler names given, ones you may have heard of, Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar. They occur in the Armenian Infancy Gospel. They say that Melchior gave gold. He was an old man with white hair and a long beard and came from Persia. Balthazar, who gave myrrh, was black-skinned and heavily bearded. He was from Arabia. Gaspar, who had brought incense, was young and beardless, and he came from India. Now, two of those three places are possibilities. I don't think India is one of them. At this point, they were not even in the picture, so to speak. Another legend states that the three met in Armenia in AD 54 to re-celebrate this journey that they had, and that shortly thereafter they all died, all well past the age of 100. Again, none of these legends have any scriptural support. You may have heard some of those stories or things similar to them. We just don't know that. It was popular in more recent history that there maybe was a fourth wise man who got separated from the others and ended up in Jerusalem 30-some years later, and he turned out not for the birth of Jesus but for his death. There's all kinds of stories which have arisen from the wise men that are more imaginary than they are scriptural. What we do know about them is that they were wise men. They were the most educated. They were the scholars of the day. And they were a very respected group of people. See, some scholars have gone to the other extreme and said, well, with all these legends that have arisen that really have no factual base, maybe they really weren't wise men at all. Maybe Matthew just kind of made this up, kind of a contrast to Luke's shepherds. You know, it gives a little different angle to the story. I don't think we need to dismiss the wise men. They are mentioned in Scripture. Matthew gives them a very prominent place. So they're real people, but we need to understand who they really were and not just what the legends have suggested. The word that's translated wise men, the Greek is magi, and some of our English translations maintain that word. They refer to a group of scholars who studied the stars. Now, we call that astronomy today, although they also would probably practice what we call astrology as well. Astronomy simply studies the stars as heavenly beings, and they look at their distance and their size, more of a scientific study. Astrology looks at the positions of the stars and then tries to read into that future events. These wise men did both. And because they were so highly respected, because they were the best educated, most intelligent people of the day, they were often sought after by kings, by leaders, so that they could give wisdom and be advisors to them. So that's really who they were. They were not kings themselves, but very likely had the ear of kings and were advisors to kings. They were a very respected class. They were probably quite well compensated for their services and so they would have been wealthier. They were the upper class individuals in that ancient world. And so we see that the wise men were real people. They were very significant in the ancient world. By the way, the fact that they practiced astrology does not endorse astrology for us today. The Bible is very clear. We are to stay away from astrology and horoscopes and that kind of a thing. So the fact that these men practiced that does not endorse it for us. That's not one of the lessons we should learn from the wise men, by the way. But they were real people. And they were highly educated, highly intelligent, highly respected in their society. They were the scholars of the ancient world. They served as the scientists, the mathematicians, the philosophers, the legal authorities in their culture. That's who Matthew wrote about in the second chapter of his gospel. Now, the second issue about the identity of the wise men is where they were from. In the Greek, it simply says, Magi from the east. Well, where's that? There's a lot east of Judea at that time. Most modern scholars place the origin of the wise men in the land of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, or Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. If you can, I tried very hard to get a map that we could use, and I just couldn't find one that showed the lands in such a way that would be clear. There is another possibility that has been mentioned that I want to look into in detail, and that's that they came from Arabia, technically southern Arabia, what is now the land of Yemen. Now, why do most scholars fixate on Babylon and Persia? Well, for one thing, there's a biblical connection to those lands. The Jews were first sent in exile to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. They were carted off to Babylon. But after about 70 years, the Babylonians fell to the Persians. And many of the Jews were taken further east into Persia, where the story of Esther takes place. And it was Cyrus, the king of Persia, that allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But a number of the Jews stayed in both Babylon and Persia. And so perhaps the wise men of one of these countries may have had access to the Jewish scriptures and would have known that a king was predicted to be born, and they put all these things together. That is very possible. Now, in the book of Daniel, you see that Daniel spoke despairingly of the wise men, the enchanters, the magicians, and astrologers of Babylon, but in the end, he was put in charge of all of those people by the king. So with Daniel and many other Jews living there in Babylon, the scriptures would have been there with those people. It's very possible that that is how these wise men, these magicians, would have had access to the scriptures. They would have known what his star signified, which we're going to get into next week more in detail, the specifics about the star. But honestly, this is one time I respectfully disagree with most of the scholars. I don't believe the wise men came from Babylon or Persia. I believe they came from southern Arabia in the ancient land known as Sheba. Now, you've heard of that, right? There's the famous incident of the Queen of Sheba who came and visited Solomon. And Solomon sent a great treasure back with her. And it's very likely he would have given her a copy of the Torah, the Mosaic law, which was used in determining the star. When we get into the gifts later on in the series, you will see that all of those gifts were products of Southern Arabia. Now, you could buy gold, frankincense, and myrrh in other parts of the world, but the best came from the land of Sheba. And there are some Old Testament scriptures we're going to get into from Isaiah and different scriptures that indicate that when the Messiah comes, gold and incense from Sheba will be brought to him. Very well may have been fulfilled prophecies when the wise men came and gave those gifts to the Christ child. Long before the legends of three kings named Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar ever appeared on the scene, the early church fathers favored the view that the wise men came from Arabia. Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Epiphanius believed that they came from Yemen, which was the ancient land of Sheba, because for a number of reasons, part of which was the gifts that they brought. About 155 AD, Justin Martyr wrote about a debate that had taken place 20 years before. So we're talking about just 100 years after the death of Christ. It was an argument between himself and a certain Jew named Trypho. Nine times in this debate, Justin said that the wise men were from Arabia. This testimony of Justin Martyr may well have been a reflection of apostolic tradition. He lived in the generation after the apostles. There's not a lot of time for these legends to grow. As you see, most of ours are from 600 years after the fact. This is much closer to the time. He was also from Samaria, which was very close to both Judea and Nazareth in Galilee. And so geographically, he was very close to the story, and it gives credence to what he had to say. Around 200 AD, the famous Christian apologist Tertullian advocated that the Magi, now he did say they were kings, but he felt they came from Arabia. He had put together some scriptures from Zechariah, and Judah shall encamp before Jerusalem and gather together all the valiance of peoples round about, gold and silver. And these shall be given to him, gold of Arabia. The kings of the Arabs and Sheba shall offer him gifts. So from the scriptures, there is perhaps evidence of an Arabian origin of the wise men. And then Epiphanius from the 4th century AD, he believed that the Magi were descendants from Keturah. He said, I don't recognize that name. Keturah was the wife of Abraham after Sarah died. When Sarah passed away, Abraham remarried a woman named Keturah and had several children. And they were all blessed by God and moved away from what we know of as the promised land, but they were all descendants of Abraham and likely would have at least been aware of his faith. And see, all three of these early church fathers have different angles as to why they believed the wise men came from Arabia. So they weren't just parroting what somebody else had said. And they all give us a picture of where they may have come from. Again, I'm going to ask for your patience. Later on in the series, you'll see why that's significant, why that's important. Perhaps the most important matter for us today is what the wise men mean today. How does the identity of the wise men impact us? And there's really two conclusions I want to draw. First, we can learn from who the wise men were. These were the most intelligent, the best educated people in the world at that time. And yet they diligently searched for Christ, and when they found him, they worshiped him. Today, many of the most intelligent, best educated people are the most hostile to Christianity. Some of those who are esteemed as the best and the brightest are atheists. And they think that Christianity is for fools. Christianity is only for those who are weak-minded, those who are uneducated, who are not very intelligent. You see this often in our own culture. Christians are looked down upon as just not being all that bright. And if you really had sense, if you really had knowledge, you wouldn't believe those fairy tales of the Bible. But here we have the best educated, the most intelligent, most highly respected people who not only believed in the scriptures, but acted upon them. And when they found the Christ child, they worshiped him. Now, it may surprise us when we read things like 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. And quite frankly, you do find the Christian gospel is often accepted first by the simple, by the poor, by those who may not have as much of the world's material goods. I think they sense their need quicker. But this does not mean that Christianity is not for the intelligent. The Christianity is not for those who are successful. Christianity is, in fact, for all people. The wise men prove that the best and the brightest also believe in God. Don't let anybody tell you that in order to believe in Jesus, you have to check your mind at the door of the church. You close your eyes, hold your nose, and take a blind leap of faith. That is not true. And even today, some of the smartest people around are followers of Jesus. I think of people like Ravi Zacharias, Alistair McGrath, Norman Geisler of our own generation. Think back a couple generations ago, people like C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, yes, the one who wrote The Hobbit and that whole trilogy, he was a born-again believer. Some of the greatest minds not only believed in God, but believed in Jesus. Christianity is not only for weak-minded or the poor. It's for everybody. And those who are truly wise are going to investigate. C.S. Lewis was a convinced atheist. He set out to disprove Christianity, and that's when he became a believer. He determined that it is plausible. It is rational to accept the truth. For those whom God has gifted with wisdom, brilliance, and intellect, who take the opportunity to be educated and use their minds, Jesus Christ is for you. Paul wrote above that Christ is the wisdom of God. Solomon, known as the wisest man in the world, wrote in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." As the old saying goes, wise men still seek him. And that's a lesson we can learn from the wise men. Jesus is for the highly intelligent, the highly educated, the highly respected. And secondly, we can learn from where the wise men came from. Now, whether you agree with me that they came from Arabia, whether you want to take one of the more traditional views, that they came from Babylon or Persia, and those aren't the only three options. I've read this last week that some believe they came from east of the land of Judea, that they may have come from what is now part of the Roman Empire. Whatever you want to believe, the one thing we know for sure about these wise men is that they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. And what this tells us is that from the very beginning, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He did not only come for the Jews. It is true he first came to the Jews. He himself was a Jew. But remember the promise God gave to Abraham way back in Genesis. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Not just your descendants, but your descendants would bring in the blessing for the whole world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 42, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Probably the best known verse of all Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world. Not just the Jews, not just Israel, the world. And I have read numerous Bible scholars that say, well, Jesus came to be king of the Jews, and if they would have just accepted him, then everything would have been great. No, that's not why he came. That's why he'll come the second time, but the first time he came was to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the whole world. And thank God that salvation was for everybody, because I don't know too many of us out here this morning that have Jewish blood in us. Jesus did not only come for the children of Abraham physically. He came to be a blessing to the whole world. And from his birth, this is the case. It's not simply a matter that he came, was rejected by the Jews, and God says, oh, what do I do now? I guess I'll open it up to the whole world. No. He came for all people. The message of Christ is universal. It applies equally to everyone. Some skeptics claim that Matthew took Luke's account of the shepherds and gave it an upgrade. But actually, the visit of the wise men is beautifully complementary to the story of the shepherds. You know, these two groups could not have been any different. Racially, the shepherds were Jews, the wise men were Gentiles. Intellectually, the shepherds were simple, they were uneducated. The Magi were the scholars, they were the wise men from the East. Socially, the shepherds belonged to the society's have-nots, whereas the wise men were wealthy and well-respected. You see, both ends of the spectrum coming together at the birth of Jesus, bowing before God's Son come in the flesh. What this tells us is that no one is left out. Whatever your background might be, whether you come from a rather wealthy family, maybe you have the opportunity and have been highly educated, you may be highly skilled, you may be very successful materially, Jesus is for you. You may have been born on the wrong side of the tracks. You may come from a despised family. You may not have had the opportunities. You may be rather simple and you're just struggling to get by, Jesus is for you. Jesus came for all people. And that is one of the lessons we learn from the wise men. This is the universal appeal of Jesus. Irrespective of ethnicity, education, economic status, we are all on the same level when we bow before Jesus. There is no one better or worse. We are all sinners saved by grace. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. We can all come together. We can all worship. We can all fellowship. We can love one another. Because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. The wise men teach us that no one is too brilliant to be a believer. The shepherds tell us there is no one too low that cannot come to worship the Christ child. Contrary to our culture's view that Christianity is bigoted and exclusive, we are actually the most inclusive religion on the face of the earth. Everyone is welcome. Everyone can become a part of the family of God. The wise men are often the most overlooked in our Christmas celebrations, almost as an afterthought, but the Bible does not overlook them at all. Max Lucado observes, Matthew loved the Magi. He gave their story more square inches of text than he gave the narrative of the birth of Jesus. He never mentions the shepherds or the manger, but he didn't want us to miss the star in its seekers. It's easy to see why. Their story is our story. We're all travelers. In order to find Jesus, each one of us needs direction. God gives it. The story of the wise men shows us how. Christmas on a camel may not sound all that attractive to us today, but I believe we will learn much from the birth of Jesus from this unique perspective. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, Christ came for you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for including the story of the wise men in the accounts of the birth of your Son, Jesus. We can learn so much from them, from who they were, that they were the best educated, the highly intelligent, highly respected, most successful, and yet they bowed at the feet of Jesus. They show us that no matter where we come from, we are welcomed. That through Jesus, all of us can become your children. I pray that that truth might sink in, that we might appreciate the universal nature of your plan of salvation. No one is excluded. No one is left behind. Jesus Christ died for all. We thank you for that this day. And it's in his blessed name that we pray. Amen.